All right, folks, come on in and get settled. You talkers. Kate, sit down. Debbie, quiet and sit down. Stop talking. If only our newest member, Yvonne were here, we'd never get started. You get her and Kate in a room, it's done. All right, let's open with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this day, especially today for our veterans and just our country and the freedom we have because of what the men and women who have served, past, present, and future. We thank you for the tradition and the heritage we have in this little church family. So we thank you for, especially today, the faithfulness of the Marines, but all our veterans, and ultimately our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Is Air Force even a armed service? I don't know. Okay, I asked you, for those of you that have your shiny brochures, I hope you brought them back. Yeah. And does anybody have any questions on, the backside section called Helpful Words to Know? Those are some good definitions. Does anybody have a question about any of those? Because, terminology is always important, especially in a biblical and theological world, being precise with terms. We are not very good at that in any realm of our country, but making sure we know what words mean. Does anybody have any questions about any of that? Does anybody have any? If you do, Google it. All right, so I'm going to be using the brochure, just that'll be our outline. Those of you that have one, great. We'll just basically be going through what it says. But I've had Debbie, when I got her to quiet down, she wrote on the board nice and neatly the different sections that we're going to talk about. Yes, she's going to talk. I don't know. Oh. Okay, so Lauren, go ahead and that's what the brochure looks like. But then here's one of the charts that's in the brochure, but it's also up there. So today we're going to talk about the Catholics and the Orthodox, some unique views they have. And just way up in the top left, that was really the first major division in church denominations. Some really interesting history, a lot of it political, but couched in theological terms, some major theological differences. But a lot of it was the Patriarch of Constantinople didn't like the idea that the Archbishop of Rome, the Pope, was the first among equals. And so, a lot of politics and different cultures. Constantinople is where the Orthodox really began. It's Eastern Greek speaking. Rome is Western church, we call it, Latin speaking. So a lot of cultural differences, historical. If you know the history of the Roman Empire, when Constantine moved the primary capital to Constantinople. You know, you had old traditional Rome, which then in 476 fell, you know, or began to, that's when they call the fall of the Roman Empire. But then the Byzantine Empire out of Constantinople went on for, well, till 1453, when the Ottoman Turks conquered Constantinople. All right, so way up in the, that's sort of the first major division, 1054. So when, Kat will talk about Catholics, when were they founded? So Catholics consider the Apostle Peter, who died about, you know, in the late 60s AD, as the first bishop of Rome, the Pope, and Gregory the Great, another one of the big names of popes, was arguably the first such bishop viewed as ruling over the whole church. So, you know, as Rome gained the ascendancy, you know, basically all the, most of the world, except for a patriarch, I think his name was Michael Coralius, who was the patriarch of Constantinople. He didn't recognize the Pope, but Rome became the central hub of the church. Rome, Constantinople, Antioch, Alexandria, Jerusalem were very important, of course, centers in Christianity as, you know, as the Apostle Paul, as the church grew. And so those sort of five, you know, plus or minus, became important leaders of the church. When Rome was conquered, Rome, when Jerusalem fell in 70 AD to the Romans, Jerusalem sort of came out of the mix as an important center of Christianity. But of those, the first among equals, then Rome gained the ascendancy, you might say. And so now, of course, the Pope, the Vatican, the Church of Rome is all out of Rome and Italy. So, you know, they would claim that the Apostle Peter was the first Pope when Jesus gave him the keys to the kingdom, they say, you know, from Matthew 16, I believe it is. You know, Peter had the keys. You know, Jesus gave them to Peter. Now, Peter and all the popes are the direct descendants, if you will, from Peter. They have the keys to the kingdom, which is important in, you know, if you ain't Catholic, you ain't in the boat. You ain't getting to heaven type of thing. They used to be a lot more dogmatic about that. We talked last week about, you know, Martin Luther, that boar in the vineyard, started questioning some of these, wait a minute, does the Bible say that or does church tradition say that? So that'll be a later split. But the initial split was Catholic and Orthodox. So how many adherents, numbers, these are fairly up to date, and it's going to be hard to count exact numbers, obviously, but over 1.3 billion. And I bet that number is actually higher. You know, now, right now, right away, we need to make sure we differentiate. These are broad strokes, different denominations. These would be people that consider themselves Catholic. Now, all of us individually, whatever our denomination, we may, you know, part of my point in all of this is, well, I don't believe that. Well, originally your church did, your denomination did. And so even Catholics, we'll see, are not so monolithic, that monolithic meaning they all believe the exact same thing. So about 1.3 billion worldwide and over 60 million in the U.S. And, you know, the rise of Catholicism is an important or a very interesting study, because if you think about it, who were some of the original, I'm going to give it away, conquistadors in the New World? Spanish from the south. So Florida, the first Catholic parish was in St. Augustine, Florida. And it's like 1565 or something. But New Mexico, California, all of Spain brought Catholicism. And then because Spain is very Catholic, is France nominally now, but France used to be very Catholic. And so New York, Maine, you had the French, you know, the French and Indian War, always fighting against the British, but Canada, you know, Newfoundland and Quebec, you know, those are French-speaking areas of Canada, very Catholic. So you sort you had some Catholics in the north, and then Catholics coming from the south. But then during the 1800s, who started showing up, migrating after their potatoes failed? The Irish. Millions of Irish. So then you started getting a lot of immigrants from predominantly Catholic areas. And you can think of the Irish, you know, and the stupid Irish, they have a football team now that beat Navy yesterday. Lousy Catholics. So what are their major divisions, you know, that or groups within the Catholic Church? So some groups, and you see a lot, this is actually rising. You know, I mentioned, I think last time, Mel Gibson, podcasters like, if you know who Matt Walsh, Michael Knowles, they are the sort of the old Latin Mass, old school Catholics. And some of these guys, some of the earlier old Catholics types, deny the infallibility of the Pope, which the Catholic Church declared as dogma back at Vatican Council I back in 1870. So the Vatican I in 1870, Vatican II, most all of us were alive for in 1960s, were very major modern councils, if you will, that made some pronouncements but opened up some things, especially Vatican II. You know, the Mass could now be said in, you know, English, American, which isn't English really, but American. And a lot of people really resent that. And they opened the door for a lot of liberalism, modernism, things like that. So there are divisions in the Catholic Church. So how do they view Scripture? This is a major one. The Scriptures, which teach without error the truth needed for salvation. Very important phrase. So when it's speaking of faith issues, you know, they hold the Bible in high regard. But it must be interpreted within church tradition. That's huge. You know, they would argue, well, the church gave us the Bible. And so therefore, individuals don't just, you know, guys like Martin Luther, you know, they're interpreting the Bible any way they want. You know, Catholics know you can only understand Scripture. And, you know, it used to be in Latin. You know, but now Catholics can study in English, but you should, if you're a good Catholic, you will accept the Roman Catholic teaching. Lee, yeah. Roman Bible. That's coming up. Yeah. And so, in fact, right here, so the Scriptures, and that's one of the words you didn't ask about, but they would differentiate between inerrancy, which means without error, and infallibility, which technically means it's not capable of error. But in church history, infallibility has come to mean, well, the Bible's infallible when it teaches about morals and faith. But, you know, science, things like that, not so much. And Catholics would fall into that, that they believe it's infallible when it's talking about faith, as long as it's the Catholic interpretation, you might say. Now, the Roman Catholic Bible, if you picked one up, has the canon of Scripture. Canon just is a word, a Greek word that means a plumb line or a reed. So the canon of Scripture, one end, not two ends, Lee. You don't get to blow things up with this. Canon includes 46 Old Testament books. How many does your Bible have? 39. So seven extra, which are called apocryphal or deuteros, which means second, deuterocanonical, and then 27 New Testament books. So they include those seven, you know, from a Protestant standpoint, extra apocryphal books, like First Maccabees, Second Maccabees, Esdras, and others. I can't name them all, but you know, some good history. But they would Catholics say, you know, 39 are the really important ones, but this is also part of our Scripture, the extra seven, and then 27 New Testament books. And some Catholic doctrines, you know, I'm not going to get too deep into all this stuff, but some Catholic doctrines actually didn't come from these apocryphal books, which, you know, of course, then somebody like a Martin Luther would say, hey, it's not in Scripture. You know, I'm not going to believe that. So does that answer your question, Lee? So seven is the number of apocryphal books. And I have, I have in my library, and some of you may have a Catholic, even older Lutheran Bibles. The Lutherans kept a lot of those, but Lutheran was good at making, they do. But Luther made a bunch more distinct, he made a distinction that, we'll keep the books because he wanted to stay within the church initially. But he definitely made a distinction between Scripture and Apocrypha. So, and we'll see that with the Orthodox Church too. Okay, so how do they view God, and Jesus Christ? Well, Roman Catholics, the doctrines of the Trinity and the Incarnation as taught in the creeds. So they would claim the exact same belief that Protestants would have, triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So they are orthodox, small o. Orthodox means, we'll talk about it a little more under capital O orthodox, but orthodox means straight teaching or straight doctrine. Can also mean right glory, but orthodox Christianity, you might say. Roman Catholics are definitely part of the Christian tradition. What do they believe about salvation? Christ died as a sacrifice for people's sins. By grace, God infuses a gift of faith in Christ in those who are baptized. So what's called baptismal regeneration, that people need that initial first grace, which is purely by grace, by God, and for infants, you might say, when they are baptized, that's when God gives them the grace where then they are able to, now it's like they're no longer dead, you might say, but now they, all people that are baptized in the Catholic Church in particular here, now have the ability to keep the sacraments, to do what is required to be a good Christian, you might say. And that word infused, in you infuse something when you put something in. So grace is put into them, where the big thing from the Roman Catholic Church, if you were here last week, Martin Luther, the material cause of the Reformation was faith alone, imputed righteousness, which that word imputed means reckoned or accounted. You know, we are still sinners, but when we trust in Christ alone, his grace, his righteousness, Romans 1, that was Martin Luther's big thing. We are reckoned, you know, God looks at us as righteous. Roman Catholics, especially, you know, with that boar, Martin Vineyard, the boar in the vineyard, you know, they said that's a legal fiction. You can't be righteous. You know, God can't just declare you righteous. You have to actually be made righteous. And that's what infuses the gift of faith, which then enables people, you know, now no longer dead. Now we have enough faith that we can now choose, cooperate with God's grace to, you know, do the works, you know, the good works of a Christian. And in particular, the Roman Catholic Church will talk about the sacraments. Okay, so infuses a gift of faith in Christ in those who are baptized, which they maintain. They maintain that faith as they mature by doing works of love and receiving the sacraments. So, and please stop me, you know, because I want to try and didn't plan for this to go too long. Stop me if you have any questions about this, because there's a lot here. I'm just trying to give overview, so stop commentating, Dieter. So what do they believe happens after death? Death. Souls of the faithful go to heaven, either immediately or, if imperfectly purified in this life, after purgatory. See, that comes from the word purge, to purge out. You know, you think of it, a lot of this comes from 1 Corinthians 3, where your works are purified, refined. And so, a time in purgatory, the wicked immediately go to eternal punishment in hell. So, purgatory, and that was, if you were here last week, one of Martin Luther's major things, that purgatory, he thought it was being abused. You know, give us some money because we're building the Cathedral of St. Peter's in Rome, Pope Leo. Give us money and the Pope will say, omni omni, your relatives are out of purgatory. And that was a huge issue. And if that's the only church in town, you know, at that time, before the Reformation, really, you know, purgatory was a serious issue, and that was the whole nature of indulgences. And Martin Luther, you know, that was one of his big issues, the abuse of indulgences. So heaven, Peter probably, you know, very few people go directly to heaven. Most all of us have some wickedness in us that needs to be burned away in purgatory before we are admitted to heaven. That I don't know, it's not emphasized if it is, but we'll talk about the sacraments. You think of the mafia guys, you gotta love the old mafia. I'm a good Christian mafia guy that they'd slaughter hundreds of people and then, so those guys gave a lot of money to the church. So maybe the priest, said, well, say a few Hail Marys, give us some money for the church, and we'll overlook your sins. But and one of the things from 2 Maccabees 12:45, if you want to look it up, praying for the dead. See, so the Catholics believe you can pray for the dead because they are in a place of temporary confinement called purgatory. How many of you remember reading Dante's Inferno? Okay, Paradiso, whatever, Inferno and Purgatorio. And Dante was a good Catholic boy, and a lot of I know the name, Michael Knowles for one, but a lot of people base their theology on Dante's Inferno, which, hey, great work of literature, but as a Protestant, I would say, but it's not scripture. So purgatory is very important. Don't just be a creaster. And we'll talk about, I think, actually it's not in this, but a lot of cultural Catholics, womb to the tomb, they're baptized and they go through all the sacraments, but they never go to Mass. They don't really believe. It doesn't affect their personal life, but they do what the Catholic Church. And then that's a danger for any denomination. So do what the Church says. You'll spend less time in purgatory. I'm worried about you, Jan. Especially as a Lutheran, Catholics would want you to spend a long time. And we're going to talk about that. So that's death. The church, how do they view the church? The church, is the mystical body of Christ. The body of Christ, we've talked about that. That's what the Bible says. Established by Christ and led by its earthly head, the Pope. So, this is Roman Catholic specific, who may infallibly, the Pope, pronounce dogma, important teaching. It is united, one, in a sacred or holy worldwide Catholic, small c, community through the succession of bishops whose ordination goes back to the apostles. So going all the way back to Peter as the first among equals, they believe, of all the other apostles. Christians not in the Catholic Church are now considered separated brethren. So there's hope for us. And that was Vatican II. They went soft. They started recognizing, if you claim to be a Christian, you're not part of the one true church, Catholics, but you're separated. You could probably get in, but you're going to spend a lot of time in purgatory. So then what about the sacraments? So baptism removes original sin in infants and converts and converts. We already talked about that, that infused grace, which is totally an act of God. So, you know, it starts by grace, but then after that comes the cooperation of humans with the rest of the sacraments. In the Eucharist, that's the Mass, Catholic Mass. And, you know, have any of you ever been to a Catholic Mass? Were you a Catholic? Did you take it? Whew. I'd probably try to sneak in, but that would be a no-no from the Catholic perspective. But I think nowadays they will allow you to go forward. You can't take the Mass because of their unique view of the Mass. But the priest will give you a blessing. You stupid separated brethren. Why don't you join a real church? Nah, I'm kidding. So in the Mass, the substances, not the properties of the bread and wine, are changed into Jesus' body and blood. And that's what's called transubstantiation. And that goes back to, you see, there's a lot of, that's Aristotelian logic. And especially St. Thomas Aquinas, who is one of the important church fathers for Catholics, who is a big Aristotelian, where properties, substance, and accidens, not accident, accidens. So the physical properties, that's the accidents, the true nature of something, form and substance, the true nature of the substance is what it actually is. So in transubstantiation, a miracle occurs when the priest prays for consecration. And a lot of times now, I think a little bell rings. And at that moment, the body, the bread, and the wafer up there on the altar actually becomes, in their view, the body and blood, so that the Mass is a representing, not represents, but representing the actual sacrifice of Christ. So, you know, in simplistic Protestant terms, you know, we'll make fun of them and say, yeah, you think you have, Jesus has to be sacrificed over and over. A good Catholic who knows his or her theology would say, no, it's not re-sacrificing, it's tying in a real way, if you will, to Christ's actual sacrifice. That's why transubstantiation is so important. Other sacraments, confession, you know, that's always portrayed in good mafia movies. Forgive me, Father, for I've sinned. It's been a year since my last confession, and since then I've murdered 400 people. say five Hail Marys, pray the rosary, and then te absolvo, I absolve you, where the priest has that power, if you will, to absolve on behalf of God. And that priest, it all flows down through the Pope, the cardinals, the archbishop, the bishop, who then, if you will, delegates to the local priest, you know, where that authority is coming, because the Pope is considered the vicar of Christ on earth. Vicar meaning representative, or, you know, and that's the importance of the Pope cannot be overstated. So, Sharon, yes, ma'am. I deny your premise. God is not absent from hell. God is, if you will, punishing wickedness in hell. in a good way to think of it, or a big term, asymmetrically. The blessing, the presence of God in heaven is full, joyful, but the presence of God, that's an attribute of God. So is there somewhere in creation God can't be? See, that's, so now you get into attributes of God. So hell, and you know, just from a Catholic perspective, it would be God who is purging sins in purgatory. And in hell, God is punishing sin. Sin is worse than we think it is. It's, you don't want access to God in hell, because he is a God, a holy God of wrath. See, that's a common misunderstanding of, you know, well, but God can't look on evil. Okay, that's a poetic way of saying God, you know, hates evil. Oh, my God's a God of love. He would never hate anything. The Bible's pretty clear. He is a holy God whose wrath is poured out on evil. And so for people, when we talk about end times, which will be, well, actually it's not one of these topics, but end times, once people are off this earth and die without Christ, their sin is so bad, it needs to be punished. And against an infinitely holy God, how long should it be punished? And that gets into a lot of Protestant groups. We probably won't get that in depth, but think, okay, God just punishes you for a while, like purgatory, but then you just cease to exist. You've suffered enough. You don't understand how bad sin is and how holy God is. Well, that's not fair. It's not fair. You go to heaven, pal. You see, that's, a lot of people don't equate, you know, or think through biblically the nature of God and the nature of man. And a lot of, when we get to other denominations, that has influenced a lot of teaching about, you know, well, you know, in my wise, omniscient mind, I can't think of God doing that. Well, guess what? You ain't God. And what does God say in his word? Let's not pick and choose the verses. So, sorry, that was a little bit of a side road, but a good question in that the Catholics account for some of that, in that people die as what's called a friend of God. They weren't perfect. Nobody's perfect. So you're going to eventually end up in heaven, but you're not fit, because once again, infused grace, you are not actually righteous according to their belief. So you have to be purged. Your sins have to be purged so that righteousness can infuse you, so you are actually righteous enough to go to God's heaven. And that's in Catholic. I mean, you can understand, I guess I can understand where that doctrine would come from in the Catholic Church, because, you know, God is so holy, we only want people that are actually righteous to go there. So we'll have a way stop, purgatory, to get them ready. And God would be cleansing them, you know, getting them ready for that. So, you know, it's a little off topic, but it's, you know, that's something that we as Protestants biblically need to understand, what the Bible says about heaven and hell and purgatory, if the Bible talks about it, which, you know, I'm a Protestant, so I believe that's more of a Catholic doctrine that gets made more out of it than probably the Bible says. Like I said, 1 Corinthians 3 is where they get a lot of this. And some of the apocryphal books that, you know, I would argue are not part of the inerrant, infallible Word of God. So, okay, so I'm sorry, let me... Guess what? We're only doing Catholics today.
Because I have a friend that's always praying to St. Anthony.
Yeah.
And leaves a donation.
Catholics have a very, the church triumphant in heaven and the church militant here on earth. We're still fighting sin. They have a strong connection that saints, you know, can pray for you, praying for the dead. Mary, their view of Mary, I don't want to get into, but, you know, Mary is the co-redemptrix in heaven. And so she's no longer, there you go, which I would say is good, but you know, what was driving that and what do they really mean by that? But a couple, so they can, the church triumphant, can be intercessing, and saints, you know, Saint Christopher, Saint, all the saints are up there praying for you, which helps you in this life, in purgatory, things like that. So they have a very strong connection with heaven, earth, in the Catholic Church. So, and that, a lot of that comes from Hebrews 4, you know, their understanding of Hebrews chapter 4. But good question. Huge issues that, you know, we could spend a year just talking about Catholic doctrine. And I don't want to do that. Well, and part of what I hope you heard at the very beginning, a lot of Catholics, there's a lot of popular Catholicism. They have no idea what the church actually says about these things. And a lot of priests really don't know their own. You know, they're trained to do the sacraments, but how much study and theology do they have, especially biblical? They are more versed, no pun intended, on their Catholic traditions and Catholic writings. So even a lot of priests really are a little fuzzy on Catholic doctrine. So that's, you know, I would encourage Catholics, I would encourage Orthodox next week. Know what the Bible says. You say you believe the Bible, and that's important. But for Catholics, Orthodox, a lot of other denominations, tradition is elevated basically to the same level as Scripture. And that was Martin Luther. Another thing, the formal cause of the Reformation, sola scriptura. Unless I am convinced by sacred Scripture, and he added, an evident reason, and not by popes and councils. So, you know, Luther was a champion for God's word. All right, so that help? Short answer, I know. Very important from their theology. So confession, confirmation, they take that very seriously. Holy matrimony, that's why Catholics, a good Catholic priest will not marry, or should not marry two non-Catholics in the church. Holy orders, that's the priests, which includes celibacy, which, I mean, from an anthropological perspective and biblical, man shouldn't be alone. He gets himself in trouble. And so when you force men who are hearing confession, things like that, you know, lurid details, and they're not allowed to have a spouse, that can lead to problems. You know, now they would go back and talk about, you know, the Bible talks about eunuchs. God has gifted some people to be celibate, but in the Roman Catholic, you don't become a priest unless we think God gifted you with that, and that can cause problems. But turn on the news, all denominations have a problem with church leaders not sinning. So holy orders, that's ordinations, things like that. And anointing the sick, which has been called extreme unction, or we probably, a lot of us know it as last rites. So there are seven sacraments. They actually, sacraments in their terminology, infuses grace. So it, ex opera operato is the Latin phrase, by the work performed, go through the, you know, we might say, go through the motion, God gives you grace through the sacraments. So they take that very serious, which is a good thing. But, you know, once again, you can see how that could be abused. Yeah, if I go to confession, that'll get rid of all my murders and, you know, that with that rival gang. And that's, so then you get into things like venial sins, mortal sins. So that initial infused grace that you have from baptism, and then continuing to cooperate with God, all that can be wiped out by a mortal sin. A mortal sin makes shipwreck of your souls, one of the church fathers said. And by confession, that plank of salvation is restored. So that's why confession is so important. All right, sorry, I'm glad you have questions. I hope you'll be okay that we're not, you know, probably it's not as many questions for Orthodox next week, but, you know, we'll take these one at a time if we need to. And now, one last topic, other. So just unique Roman Catholic understanding. Mary was conceived by her mother immaculate. So you hear about the Immaculate Conception. So Mary has no original sin, free from original sin. She remained a virgin perpetually. So the verses that talk about Jesus' half-brothers, they interpret that as cousins. So she and Joseph, she remained a virgin for. She was assumed bodily into heaven. That was Vatican, well, actually it was one of two ex cathedra proclamations that was by Pope Pius XII declared when the Pope speaks ex cathedra in his role as the successor of Peter. You know, there's a lot of Roman law era, Roman Catholic law that goes into that. When he speaks ex cathedra, it's infallible teaching. And so one of the teachings was in, I believe it was 1950 by Pope Pius XII, that Mary was assumed bodily. She didn't die. She didn't go to purgatory. She's one that got out. So if you want to be Mary, you don't have to go to purgatory. But she went straight to heaven. The other ex cathedra was Pope Pius IX in 1854, the Immaculate Conception. So, you know, very Roman Catholics have a very unique relationship with Mary. And I'm glad I didn't hear that. I'm glad to know that they I mean, and who said it? Yeah. And I won't go into what the Pope can do, what all the cardinals and bishops can do if they all vote together, you might say. So, I mean, that would be positive, but yeah. Yeah. So, and I won't bore you with all the difference in terms, but so maybe, so Roman Catholics that knew their theology, we never worshiped Mary on the same level, but your normal everyday Roman Catholic, you know, she was pretty important. And so, you know, the Roman Catholics, I, from my perspective, they hyper adore, and that's part of the word that goes with it, hyper adore Mary, where some of us Protestants, we want to kick Mary to the curb, you know, or she's not special at all. Well, neither view is correct. So she was assumed bodily into heaven without dying. She didn't die. She is the mother of the church and an object of veneration. Honor that stops short of worship. Those are those words. And priests must be celibate. We talked, must be celibate, unmarried men. And that's becoming a big issue that when Pope Francis was around, there was a huge push, you know, why can't we have women priests? And even for that, Pope Francis probably knew he'd get, they'd cut him off at the knees if he agreed with that. So, but only men, unmarried. So, all right, sorry, we're late. Any further, any other questions? And come with questions next week. We could, you know, my German military, I've got a plan. We're going to stick to it. Relax. So, you know, if you want to talk about this stuff more, you know, we definitely can. But next week, after any questions, we'll talk about Orthodox, which is one of the, you know, the major split up there on the top left. Comments, personal abuse. Trying to keep this broad strokes, but me be me. I can't help but get in the weeds. Sorry. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the body of Christ. And we come in many flavors. Help us to agree on the essentials, to work together for your glory on the essentials, and to, in non-essential things, grant charity and grace to one another. And so thank you for this time. Thank you again for our veterans. Thank you for our service, or I pray for our service, that it would be honoring to our country and more importantly to you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.